Well, Chris, you're going to put something up on the screen, I hope. Our positive affirmations. Don't we just love those? Don't we just love being seated in the heavenlies and knowing that we're not part of this world anymore? Knowing that our pathways are designed by a heavenly engineer and all the products used, all the materials used are from heaven. And so even the light, I mean, there's no darkness. You're walking on pathways that have no darkness. Well, we're so blessed. And one thing that really helps us take our minds and our thoughts where they should be are positive affirmations. So let's say these things together. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do, yeah, what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Boy, if that isn't emphatic. Y en español, por favor. Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Yes, give yourselves a hand. How absolutely remarkable. How absolutely remarkable. And I'd like to say that you really are seated in the heavenlies. You might feel like you're seated on this earth, but really, you're seated in the heavenlies. And you wanna get that clear, okay? Well, one thing that helps make it clear is understanding who Jesus Christ is. And I want to clarify a few things that you might find a little, well, odd because of what you currently believe. Well, let's not even say what you currently believe, but let's say what you're attempting to get your arms around regarding who Jesus Christ is. Now, we all know he's the Son of God. I don't think anybody doesn't know that. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But in relation to the Gospels, I recently taught that there are four subjects, four themes, four main parts of the Gospel that if you don't understand that, the Gospels come unhinged. You just can't figure them out, or they don't really seem to make sense, especially when you're trying to digest certain verses that, well, they don't seem to fit with much anything. They seem out of time, out of place. And it's because you don't understand hinges. I'm calling them hinges now. Hope you don't mind. And I sent out a paper. And very quickly, let's call them the four subjects of the gospel. The four subjects of the Gospels, there's two proclamations and two rejections. So the four subjects of the Gospels fall under these four subjects. And I've put out a paper to you so that you have this in your hands and can reference it as you read the Gospels. So the proclamations, the first one is the proclamation of the kingdom. The second proclamation is the proclamation of the king. And then there's two rejections. The third and fourth subjects are the rejection of the king and then the rejection of the kingdom. And so there's a table, a graph of sorts, a table of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John listing those four sections as they appear in the Gospels related to these four subjects. I'm primarily sticking with Matthew in my discussions, but I wanted you to see these and be able to get your arms around or your hands around these a little bit. So let's jump into the Word of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to tell you something that you might not believe, but the only New Testament verse containing both the word king and church references Herod. Wow. And if you're in Matthew chapter 2, go ahead and keep your finger there and spin over to Acts chapter 12. So I have to kind of read two verses at once here, but you can do it. So Acts chapter 12, verse 1, I'll read first. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Well, there you have it. That's the only verse in the entire New Testament that combines both words, king and church. And so we're going to be talking about the king of the Jews. And it's important that you understand that in the entire body of scripture relating to the church, to which you and I belong, the king of the Jews, in that terminology, is never mentioned. You'll never find king and church together regarding Jesus Christ, king of the Jews, when you're reading verses written to the church, i.e. you. Now you can go to Matthew chapter 2. And so this is the only time that I could find in the Bible where Jesus is titled more appropriately, not by naysayers nor negative Pharisees and judges and hateful people, king of the Jews. And it's when these magi came in, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And so this is the first question in the New Testament, by the way, if you care about facts like that. "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And so turn to Matthew 21. So we're looking at the king of the Jews. Who is this king of the Jews? Because Jesus never called himself the king of the Jews. Pilate tried to get him to say it, but Jesus just said, "Well, whatever you said, as you say it." But he never said, "I am the king of the Jews." You won't find it in there. But you'll find certain references to his kingship. Matthew 21, verse 4. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying," verse 5, "Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt the foal of an ass." And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes and they set him thereon. There you go. So I'm trying to show you the verses in the Bible that use king and talk about Jesus. They're few and far between, except when you get into when he faced Pilate and that whole time of the crucifixion, okay, and the Pharisees and the Jews who hated him. These were such hateful people. And I'm not even referencing those. I want to reference these too, because I found they had the best substance of all. Matthew 25. And verse 31, and this is speaking to Israel. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wow. Well, I want to tell you something. I'm going to start peeling this onion skin a little bit right before your very eyes. Christians never inherit the church. Okay? Just throwing that out there. The kingdom comes when the king comes from heaven. That means when the king is present. But this kingdom never happened. Very interesting. There's aspects of kingdoms, biblical kingdoms, that did happen regarding Jesus Christ and regarding God. But this one didn't. Because the king has to come from heaven. He's going to come back one day for his kingdom. And I wanted to read a couple verses out of Matthew that Jesus, where Jesus said, I am. Like, who is he? Matthew 5. See, in Matthew, we learn of the kingdom of heaven. When you see the kingdom of heaven written about, it's only written about in Matthew. It doesn't come up in the other gospels. Okay? Now, you might wonder why that is, because you'll read parallel accounts in the other gospels, but it uses like kingdom of God or kingdom of something else. And yet it's exactly the same subject and parallel account. And so Jesus spoke Aramaic. Well, the gospels were written in Greek. And God had preserved, it's a figure of speech, he kept it literal in Matthew. He had heaven preserved in Matthew, whereas they changed it into the Greek, which is different than the Aramaic regarding the exact same account. So they could be called two things, but they're talking about one. That's also a figure of speech. And I'm not going to get into the figures of speech right now because it be another rabbit hole, but that's what's going on. So Matthew 5, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 9, verse 13. I think it's really cool how Jesus talked about himself. I am, I am, I am, and what he was really getting at about himself. Matthew 9, verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous. So there he's saying it's hard to like change that into tenses. He wasn't come to call the righteous. He's saying what he wasn't there to do. Matthew 9, verse 28. And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? He's saying, I am able to heal that blind man. And they said unto him, yea, Lord. and Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. Think not that I am come. That should take your mind right to John 10:10. I am come, that they might have. But we're not going into John. We're sticking with Matthew today. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Wow. There's a lot of I ams in there. How about Matthew 11? Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. You know this verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. By the way, you know how to get rest unto your soul as a Christian. That would be speaking in tongues. If your soul needs rest, you should be speaking in tongues more. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. Verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is a point that you really got to nail down. Jesus Christ came to Israel first and foremost and only. Now, I know they twist it like crazy in the churches today, and you think that he's your king, and you think that all the stuff in the Gospels is written to you and about you, and that everything applies directly to you, and you should be looking at the Bible like you were a Jew. But you're not a Jew. You're not Israel. And Jesus Christ came for Israel. He came for Israel. He came to this earth to get Israel to repent and to be their king. Well, they rejected him. He came to establish a kingdom on this earth, and they rejected the kingdom. But he came for Israel. He didn't come for you. You got in because of the prophecies for the Gentiles, but he came for the Jews. And they didn't even turn unto the Gentiles until much later, when Peter and Paul were given that revelation. And that's another bit of the onion skin being peeled back. I know you know these truths, but you got to hear them to be able to put it all together. And it's funny because it says the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, there were some sheep that weren't lost. And he didn't come to save the righteous, it says. He came to save the lost and the unrighteous. And so there's interesting groupings of people that were on earth and that he dealt with and didn't deal with based on the usage of the words in the Bible. This is one of them, the lost sheep. Well, some weren't lost, I suppose. Matthew 20, verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? There he said it, I am good. Matthew 27. We're looking at when Jesus said, I am, and he was describing himself. But we're only looking at Matthew. Now, I know there's a lot more in the other Gospels, but we're not looking at that. I'm just making points right now. Matthew 27, verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God. And then Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am with you always. Wow. Even unto the end of the world. Wow, that's pretty cool. You know, these things are all really cool, but you got to remember that you're not a Jew. You're not Israel. And so these verses apply to them, but they rejected him. Now, what applies to us? Well, that would be what's in the seven church epistles. And we have Holy Spirit, so he's like always with us too, but in a different way. And there's spheres. I've described them as we kind of float around in a bubble and we're watching everything, but we're not part of this mess here. We're so separated because we're so seated in the heavenlies and we're so not part of the other spheres out there. Bullinger talks about spheres too, I've come recently to know. And it's that same concept. So that means that you have groupings of people, like this group of people that believe this or that are called this, this group of people that act this way and believe this way, and they're called differently. They have a different title. And so we're a different sphere. But you can look at what you read in the Gospels and treat yourself like you were a Jew, but it'll never work. And if you don't be careful with that, you end up twisting your brain when you're trying to understand who Jesus is. And who is this King of the Jews? He's always called the King of the Jews in people's minds back then. And that's what I mean. He was seen as their king. They expected a political leader to come and politicize and free them from the Romans, free them from tyranny, free them from other sovereignty, let's put it that way. A kingdom is when there's sovereignty, when it's ruled in and within itself of and by the people or a selected ruler. Now, to have a kingdom, you have to have a king. So if there's no king, there's no kingdom. Well, that's why there's no kingdom here right now. This kingdom of heaven doesn't exist right now. And that is because the king's not here. If you're talking about having the kingdom of heaven on earth, you have to have the king. Otherwise, you can't have a kingdom. And there's a funny word. Oh, gosh, I'm going to try to remember it. Oh, it's just a really weird word. Like, if a kingdom loses its king, then it becomes something else. There's a funny name for it. But it's not a kingdom anymore. It is sovereign because the people still exist, because the land still exists, because the rivers and the mountains still exist, because the cities still exist, but it's not a kingdom. It's not ruled by a king. It's ruled by the people then. And so then the people are called sovereign. Okay? So the Jews rejected Jesus and they rejected the kingdom. So there's no kingdom. And I guess you could say that they're kind of sovereign, but they're so far outside of the will of God right now. I don't even know what to call them. So Jesus never said that he's the king. It's the word of God that said that. The Jews do that. The disciples do that. But Jesus never said, I am king. So what does the word say that he is? In Romans chapter 1. And these are things that we really have to lock in on. Because if you want to talk about who Jesus is to you and what is your relationship, well, you're really trying to identify that sphere of influence in which, one of which, you fall in. Now, you can't ignore this. And try to grab this for me, okay? You are Christians, and you live among Christians. You are part of the body of Christ. You are part of this group. Okay, that's the sphere. You are seated in the heavenlies. Now you know where the sphere extends to. So there's Christians on earth. There's the Christians, we, who are seated in the heavenlies. So heaven plays a role in this sphere. But you got to understand how we're supposed to see Jesus, because you're not a Jew, so he can't be your king of the Jews. You get it? Well, we never got it. We didn't even want to accept it. When you see King of the Jews, it means King of the Jews. How in the world do we believe that? We don't want to believe that because we've been taught that he's our king. Am I right or am I wrong? Sorry, I needed some water. We're trying to break it down here, folks. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, there's who he is. Now, this is for Christians. Romans begins the doctrine to the church. Not to the Jews, to the church. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. Yep, we came all the way from there. He came all the way from there, passed through the gospel period, the Jews, the crucifixion, according to the flesh. Jesus Christ, our Lord, or a variant of it, appears 99 times in the epistles. Well, you can find Jesus and the word Lord up to almost 200 times. But 99 times, Jesus is called our Lord. Jesus, our Lord. Or our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 20. This is toward the end of the Gospel of John. And you know that Jesus was rejected. The king was rejected. More specifically, more exactly, the king was rejected. The kingdom was rejected. But here we are. We're the church. So something continued. Something kept going. Well, that was the gospel. The gospel of Christ. And so we believed, and therefore we received. And so because we received, there's nomenclature, there's names and spheres that continued to develop because of prophecy, because of God's word, and because of God's promises. The church is one of those, but that was a mystery. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and the different kingdoms, most of them spoken about in the Old Testament, they weren't mysteries at all. They were well known and expected. Well, John chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So this is how we're supposed to see Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of God, and then we're to believe through his name and receive life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God, and that is speaking in tongues, calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can, and then the properly supplied, the word really should be in here, can really say that Jesus is the Lord, but by Holy Spirit, small h, small s, when you speak in tongues. That's how you say Jesus is Lord. After you say it with your mouth, you say Jesus is Lord by speaking in tongues. That's how you prove you did say Jesus is Lord. 1 John chapter 2. We're learning who Jesus Christ is. You see, in our sphere, we need to know. He's not our king. We're not Jews. You want to call him your king? Well, go for it, I guess. But you don't look like a Jew. You don't even sound like a Jew. You probably don't even know the Talmud. I mean, you don't do anything the Jews do. Why would you want to call yourself a Jew? Why would you want to call Jesus your king? He came to the Jews, to the lost sheep of Israel. That's who he came to. That we got born again and that God decided to reveal the mystery, which was hidden in him But he decided to release it. The kingdoms were not hidden, but the church was. But he decided to reveal it, and guess what? Here we are. But we're not Jews. We're an answer to a revealing that God decided to act upon, and then the great mystery was revealed, and now here we are. But you're not a Jew. So Jesus isn't your king. He's king of the Jews. The Bible says he's king of the Jews. Wow. But he's also king of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. King of heaven. You can't have a kingdom without a king. So if you have something called the kingdom of God, who's the king? God. God is the king of the kingdom of God. Wow. Isn't that crazy? We're learning. I guarantee you. Let's go with it. Come on. Work with me, baby. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Well, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Christ. And who's this written for? It's written for us, for the church. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Because the Father is the one who sent the Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of God, that's who he is. That's who he is to us. Well, he was the Son of God then too in the Gospels, but he's not our king. He's not, we're not Jews. He's not the king of the Jews for us. He's the king of the Jews for the lost house of Israel. And they were waiting for him, but they rejected him. Daniel had them prepared. They fully expected the Messiah to come in and clean house. It was political. That's what the king was supposed to do. Well, that never happened because they rejected him. The kingdom never got to come to earth. It never was fully formed. It was rejected, so it was held in abeyance. It's going to happen one day, but it didn't happen at that day. Well, God dwelleth in him and he in God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat him also that is begotten of him. And verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So overwhelmingly, we are taught in the epistles and New Testament, not including the Gospels, because the Gospels technically are not New Testament. They stand on their own. Or they end the Old Testament. They end that period of time of great darkness, where the people sat in that great darkness until a light was introduced. Malachi is the last book in the physical Bible of the Old Testament, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are still technically Old Testament. So in the epistles, though, and in the Christian scriptures, oh, by the way, the Gospels aren't written to Christians. They're written for Christians learning that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope, but there's no Christians in the Gospels. So you can't read Christian doctrine in the Gospels. You can read Christian doctrine starting with Romans. Well, we're taught that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Jesus is the Christ that showed up three times. Jesus Christ is the Son of God that showed up three times. And saying Jesus is the Lord is possible only through Holy Spirit. Most clearly, we are fully instructed by Romans doctrine that Jesus is Lord. He is our Lord. That's who Jesus is. If you say he's your king, then you're saying that you're a Jew. So you can get off of that. You can love that God allowed you to glimpse that sphere of the ages, which is gone. One day it will come again, but it's gone. You're reading a history book. Most theologians read the Gospels as history documents, historical documents. That's all they care. They don't see him as the Word of God. We do. But that is a time gone by. The planned King of the Jews came and was rejected. The planned kingdom was ready to start, but it was rejected because the king was rejected. And because the king left and was hidden in God in heaven, the kingdom cannot be. So I think I made enough point of that now. Now we can look in Romans chapter 10. And you can see how Romans just fully encapsulates the doctrine of who Jesus Christ is to the church. Who is this Jesus Christ, I say? This Jesus Christ that we all know was prophesied about in hundreds, if not thousands, of scriptures throughout the Old Testament. Who is this Jesus Christ that had nearly 2,000 verses reserved to him regarding the proclamation of his kingdom and the proclamation of his reign, his kingship? Who is this Jesus that was rejected? What is this kingdom that was rejected that has nothing to do with the church? Well, you have to read the Gospels to get it. And you have to understand the four subjects of the Gospels, the two proclamations and the two rejections. And then you start to see who Jesus was back then to the Jews. And up until that point, nothing was revealed about the church. It didn't exist. The angels tried to figure it out, and they couldn't. God didn't show anybody or anything. The church didn't exist. The great mystery hadn't been revealed. But the kingdoms were, and the kings were. Oh, they were talked about. Absolutely. And the expectations of the Jews from birth to death were that they'd see a kingdom, that they'd see a Messiah. The word Messiah is the sent one who was supposed to reign as king. And they expected that because they were taught that throughout the Old Testament. And so Romans establishes a brand new doctrine. It establishes the belief system for the Christian church sphere, that bubble in which you and I reside, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, there you have it, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The churches refuse this today. Woe unto them. Woe unto every mouth that doesn't declare this truth, and to every soul that refuses the light of God into their congregations. Woe unto them, because they have to believe the status quo and speak the status words and drive their people further and further back into darkness, that the great light, Jesus, released upon mankind, starting with the lost sheep in the house of Israel. those people sat in darkness, it says, and it was great darkness. They sat in this darkness. They sat in it. They were sitting in it. It was all around them. Years ago, I taught about darkness. It was a bad thing. But then the great light, when Jesus came up to their cities, the valley of the shadow of death, that's where they sat. And that's where the light was introduced. And that light came in and started to dispel the great darkness. That's what happened. And woe unto those teachers that try to put people, God's people, no less, back into that darkness. God forbid. And praise God that we do not have to go back into that darkness. But you got to believe who Jesus really is. Because the reason that the truth of who Jesus really is was revealed to us is so that we could have faith. And so any attempt to remove the nomenclature and the titles and the meanings and the purposes of Jesus Christ is a direct assault on your ability to be free and to have faith so that you could move mountains, so that you could enjoy the measure of faith and enjoy the power of God in this present kingdom. You might wonder, well, what's the name of that one? Well, yeah, there's all kinds of names. And so when we read Romans 10:9, we're reading about our sphere. Jesus is our Lord. You want to call him anything? You can call him Christ Jesus the Lord. He's my Lord. You want to call him anything? You can call him Jesus the Lord. That's okay too. Christ Jesus the Lord, every name and every word and every order of every word has a meaning. Don't think it doesn't. If you heard somebody call somebody John the Doofus, that would have a meaning, wouldn't it? John the Eloquent, that would have a meaning, wouldn't it? And you would listen to the words to try to decipher the meanings. Well, why not with the Bible? Why not with Jesus? And why not with Jesus Christ? And why not with Christ Jesus? And just because you haven't been exposed to this concept doesn't mean it's wrong. It's right. And it's new to you, maybe. But let it become old hat and walk in the soils of its familiarity and become what it makes you. Well, we have kingdoms. And I am sad to say I'm going to start this, but then I cannot finish it because I would have you guys here way too long. But that's going to be the next time I teach. But today I want to introduce kingdoms. Perhaps one of the most confusing subjects in the Bible. You tell me. Kingdoms referencing God and Jesus Christ in the Bible regard sovereignty rather than territory. So you might be thinking land, but God's not thinking land. He's thinking sovereignty, independence, rule, collectivism to where the people choose and live and thrive and have their being because of how they choose to live and who they put as a leader above them. Sovereignty. The Israelites wanted to be sovereign. Israelites. They asked for a king. God said, I don't want you to have a king, but we want a king. They wanted to establish their sovereignty among the unbelievers. And so they got a king. They didn't like the king. Well, if you have a bad king, you got a bad problem. Because now all the people have to do what the king says, or lose their sovereignty or life. And so the kingdoms in the Bible regarding or referencing God in Jesus Christ have little to nothing to do with territory. Some do a bit, but they have to do with the sphere of exercise. In other words, like the church is contained within an imaginable boundary of where all Christians are, I guess. It's about Christians, okay? It's about the body of believers. Seated in the heavenlies, we're everywhere, we're everywhere. And so it doesn't have much at all to do with extent. It has to do with sovereignty. The kingdom of heaven only occurs in the book of Matthew, and it occurs 32 times. You'll only find the kingdom of heaven written about in Matthew. In the other Gospels, the kingdom of God was spoken by Jesus, but I told you before that Jesus spoke Aramaic, not the Greek of the Gospel documents. And when it came to putting Jesus' words in the Greek, Matthew was divinely guided to retain the figure of speech to keep it literal. And so he literally said heaven in Aramaic. And that's what Matthew recorded because it's the word of God. It was prophecy. And that's why it's different than in the other Gospels. And in addition, the word heaven had to be used and retained because there's a special character, design, and scope of the book of Matthew. In the other Gospels, the figure was translated as being what it also meant, but it meant the kingdom of God. It was called the kingdom of God in the other Gospels, the same one that Jesus referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Well, that said, each are to retain individual and distinguished meanings as follows. And this is a part of the teaching that you can go back and listen to before we have our next area meeting. Just play this intro over several times, and it will help you learn what I'm talking about. I've mentioned sovereignty, and I know some of you might be scratching your head. What in the world does that even mean? But you'll get it. So regarding the kingdom of heaven, and you don't have to use the word kingdom necessarily. You could say regarding the sovereignty of heaven. And if you want a very simple definition of sovereignty, you can say complete independence and self-government. That's sovereignty. Complete independence and self-government. So I'm going to use the word kingdom still. I don't want to make it too difficult here. The kingdom of heaven has the Messiah for its king. It is from heaven and under the heavens upon the earth. And remember, it's held in abeyance. So it's not here. It will one day be. It is limited in its scope. It is political in its sphere, and these are words, keywords that I've dropped earlier so that you could become a bit familiar with them now and they start to fit. It is Jewish and exclusive in its character. The kingdom of heaven is Jewish. Well, that should just rivet you. That should topple some of those molehills of understanding that you've wrestled through. and you can make the break. You can accept the endearment that this knowledge conveys, that the kingdom of heaven is Jewish in character, and it is exclusive. It's exclusive. It's Jewish in character. It is national in its aspect. It is the special subject of Old Testament prophecy. And it is dispensational in its duration. That means a beginning and an end. It's dispensational. Regarding the kingdom of God, as opposed to the kingdom of heaven, we can also use the word sovereignty for the word kingdom, but I choose to stick with kingdom. That's fine with me. It's just too familiar. The kingdom of God has God as its ruler. It is in heaven over the earth. It is unlimited in its scope. It is moral and spiritual in its sphere. It's not political at all. It's moral and spiritual in its sphere. Remember the centurion? He said he wasn't worthy. When he wanted Jesus to heal his servant who had the palsy was, he just fell down paralyzed. Horrible. But the centurion, he was fit, I guess you could say spiritually, because he was a Jew. And by all outside indications, he was fit. But morally, he wasn't. And so that's why he said he wasn't fit. He knew he wasn't morally right. Well, the kingdom of God is moral and spiritual in his sphere. And if you read the Gospel of Matthew and you get into, I think it's chapter 5 where it starts to lay down the laws of the kingdom. I mean, you get into these kind of things, how they're supposed to behave and treat other people. There are laws and rules set up for how that kingdom was going to be run. That's why if you understand these four great subjects, these hinges, you can read the Gospels and see how this kingdom of heaven comes to light. You're reading a history book, though, in a sense, but it's God's word, in a sense that most people don't believe, or in the sense that most people don't believe. The kingdom of God is inclusive in its character. And what that means is that it embraces the natural and spiritual seeds of Abraham. That's where we get in. The heavenly calling and the church of the mystery. Hence, it is universal in its aspect. Not national. The Jews were national. And the kingdom of God is universal in its aspect. In its wider aspect, it is the subject of New Testament revelation. And this is where, even though the kingdom of heaven was held in abeyance and still is, the church started. The church of the great mystery, it started. And so something kept going. Okay, that part I was talking about before, because here we are. And that's what this is talking about. It is, in a wider aspect, the subject of New Testament revelation. And it's not dispensational in its duration. It will be eternal in its duration. And I think to close with, I actually had Chris get two songs ready, or one like a sermon thing, and then a song. And Chris, I think I'm going to have you just do that second one, Wenn der König wiederkehrt, the German one. There's a German song I want to play for you, and I still have something to say. But there's a German song I want to play for you that has subtitles, so please make sure the subtitles are on. And it's very, very difficult to find media, pre-prepared media, that doesn't make us think that Jesus is our King. Or that we're waiting for the kingdom of heaven. You know, we're going to rule with Jesus Christ when he's king of his kingdom. That kingdom is not for us. It's for Israel. He's still king of the Jews. And so you can't find media that doesn't edge somehow, back up somehow into the depths of that and just listen freely. Wouldn't it be nice if there was music that talked about the kingdom of the Son of His love instead of the kingdom of heaven? Wow, I just sounded like a traitor, didn't I? If I talk about the kingdom of heaven despairingly, you think I'm evil. No, I'm not, because Jesus was the King of the Jews. I'm not a Jew. I'm not of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and neither are you. It's okay to believe what the Word of God says. You see how hard this is? It's not easy. You got to change the way you think. Either you believe the Scriptures or you don't. I'm going to believe them, and I'm going to make that change. I believe it's worth it. Now, as with every other biblical topic that we bring up that just breaches our understanding and certainly normal Christian dogma, if we're wrong, we'll admit it. But if we're right, we're going to tap into something that most people never see. Now, you have to tell me what you think of Jesus Christ. Was he the King of the Jews? Were those magi wrong when they came to Herod and said, we're looking for the King of the Jews? Well, what was that all about? And why in the world did the Pharisees want an inscription that they later tried to change and Pilate said no? The King of the Jews. They wanted Pilate to say he said he was King of the Jews. They didn't like that Pilate put up there that he was the King of the Jews. Anyway, I thought that was funny. But, you know, I don't know, folks, we got to make choices. Spiritually, morally, physically, mentally, we got to make choices. And in a nutshell, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe that for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he is their king. And the reach of that is political. He was going to change things and give them sovereignty, which even today they don't have. Based on what you see today, they're getting ready to lose even a glimpse of that. They all feel broken, if those people even are the Israelites God only knows. But I can tell you that I'm not a Jew. Not even close. And I'm willing to think that you aren't either. Now, maybe one day down the road, somebody listening to this is. God bless you. But if you become a Christian, then you're not a Jew anymore. You've changed spheres. What are you going to do with that? So maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm a Jew, and he is my king. And then you speak in tongues, which proves that you're a Christian. So now what? Well, you have to get back to the Jesus is my Lord thing. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. And don't be afraid to say that God raised him from the dead. Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. That's one of those false Christian dogmas that reek of vomit right from the pit of hell. Jesus never raised himself from the dead. The Bible says that God raised him from the dead. Don't ever say that in front of me. I'll come unglued. God raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. That's what the Bible says, and that's what it means. Now, Christian dogma has changed that, and they said that Jesus rose from the dead, and they say that Jesus raised himself from the dead, and they talk about the raising being all and only by Jesus himself. That's a lie. Jesus was dead, 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 dead. And God gave him life. When you die, and one day you will, if Jesus Christ doesn't return soon enough, you're going to be dead, dead, dead. Dead, dead, dead is final, and it's appointed to every man to die. Dead, dead, dead. Oh, that's a morbid subject, but dead, dead, dead it is. And dead, dead, dead it was. Jesus died. He died, folks. He was dead. Lazarus was dead. Dead, 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 dead. And Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come forth. Boy, if that wasn't a taste of that which was soon to come. They all knew that he was dead. Somebody said, man, you sure you want to do this? He stinketh. You don't stinketh if you're not dead. Well, praise God we have this word of God. Make the choice. Try to understand who Jesus is. And try to come out of the fringes of gospel belief and use the gospels for your learning, that you may have comfort and that you may have hope. Who doesn't have hope when they understand that Jesus is the King of the Jews? And that one day the Jews will have their sovereignty. And that Jesus' domain is political in nature. And he will rule with an iron fist, it says. But they'll have sovereignty. And we'll be right there with them. Because we will forever be with the Lord. It says, the Lord, he's my Lord. And I will be with him at that time. And so you have revelations at your feet that I'm asking you to bend down and scoop into your arms and trust in the living God that his word is truth, that Jesus is truly the King of the Jews. But in another sphere, and yes, in another time, he is our Lord. And to better understand the Gospels, look at the Gospels in the following light as you read them with these four subjects upon which their entirety is hinged. Matthew represents Jesus as Jehovah's King. He's the King. Jehovah's King for the lost sheep of the house of Israel that never changed. Mark, Jesus is Joseph or Jehovah's servant. Luke, Jesus is Jehovah's man. And John, Jesus is Jehovah's son. The Trinitarians like to say this is when Jesus showed himself to be a God, and it doesn't. He's the Son of God. And that's what John is about. You'll see the leanings and the references and the character and the subjects all related to those specific themes. Well, that's the end of this part. I want to play this song for you. This group is very dear to me. They don't get it all right. They skip aspects of the greatness of the return of Jesus Christ, and then they don't. And it's just like all of Christendom. They're just all a muddle of confusion when it comes to the second coming. But they do get some things right. And one day Jesus is going to come back for us, yes. And then also when the King comes back, and that's what this is for, it's going to be for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so you can listen to songs like this now more freely, understanding the scriptures. You don't have to shake your head anymore. You can go, yeah, I get that. They don't, but I do. So